have been discussing and looking at the scripture for the last 4 weeks, the subject being the afterlife. We've spoken about heaven, and we've been talking last week about the subject of hell, what the Bible says about hell. And we're going to continue on with that today. I'm going to just kind of reach back and touch on a few things. I'm not going to preach the whole message from last week again. We're going to be looking specifically today at what Jesus had to say about the subject, really to dig down and to see what he had to say. I do want to kind of preface this before we pray. I'm guessing many of you were shocked and saddened when you got home last Sunday after church to find that Kobe Bryant, a well-known athlete, basketball player, his 13-year-old daughter, and seven other people perished in a helicopter crash out in California. And you know, it's interesting with celebrities, people that appear larger than life in our lives, we recognize that they, in fact, are not larger than life, that that they, just like we, have a day appointed and that they leave this world as well. I watched in the afternoon, and they interviewed people from all walks of life. There was a young man that was just in tears. He seemed inconsolable. And he said, I'm not saying it word for word, but I'll give you the gist of what he said. He said, you know, he said, it cannot be true. Kobe is invincible. And I thought to myself, it is true. And just like me and just like you, he's not invincible. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. So that's why these matters are important, and that's why we talk about them. And you know, I will be honest with you and tell you, it's not my most favorite subject to speak or teach about, but I've got to be honest to what Scripture says. And in fact, Jesus had more to say about coming judgment, eternal punishment, even than he did about heaven. And that's a fact. And so we cannot just dismiss it or parse it and push it off the table. It's something that has to be considered, and we'd be wise in our lives to pay attention to what he has to say. And I hope that today, as we look at these scriptures and take a look at them, we realize, hey, he was pointing to something very real, and we need to pay good attention to that. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and get started here. I hope to finish this up today. In the weeks ahead, we want to take a look at the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, what God has granted his people, believers, for the pushing forward of his purposes and his kingdom. And we'll take a closer look at that. But let's pray. Father, thank you for life. Lord, we thank you for our very existence. And Lord, for the knowledge of your love for your creation. And Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God. But Lord, we also thank you and recognize that you are a just God. You are a righteous God and creator of all. And you are truly the boss of this place. And Lord, help us to understand that and to govern our thinking and our lives along those lines. And Lord, please help us as we speak about this subject today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I'm not going to re-preach the whole message, but I'm going to touch on a few things. I want to kind of bring us to what we're going to jump off to today. Scripture indicates that after death, the soul or spirit of the man or woman goes to be with Christ, the believer does, in heaven. And heaven is the dwelling place of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and all believers who have died. Now, the physical body remains in the grave, wherever it happens to be, awaiting the resurrection at Christ's return. I'm not going to read those passages. We've touched on them a few times already. But if you want to look into this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul addresses this to those believers. You can start in verse 12 and read down through verse 23. And then he addresses the resurrected body. And that is our physical bodies made fit for an eternal existence, reunited with soul and spirit. And that you can read about in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44, on to the end of the chapter. But we also read in Scripture that there will be an accounting of our time here for the believer, not for salvation, but for reward, and for those who have faithfully served Christ. Scripture also tells us that Satan, the enemy of God, will be defeated. There will be a final judgment. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, where God dwells eternally with his people. And what it says, you can read about this, it opens it up in the book of Revelation, that revelation that John received, that God dwells eternally with his people. No tears, no more death, no sorrow, no crying or pain. That sounds like heaven to me, doesn't it? All these things are gone forever. And it says as well in that same chapter, chapter 21, that nothing evil will be allowed to enter there. That is why no sin enters the presence of God. And so that is why our sins have to be paid for by the sinless substitute, Jesus Christ. That's why Christians make such a big deal about Jesus and what he did in his death on the cross, a payment for our sins and our hope of forgiveness. And so after death, there is a destiny, a destination that has been determined by God to be one of two alternatives, either heaven or hell. And we, as believers, must get to the place where we humbly recognize that God alone gets to decide how he is going to deal with his creation and his people. He gives us some insight. He doesn't fill in all of the blanks, but he gives us enough insight to let us know that, hey, things with God, that's where we want to be. Apart and separate from God, you don't want to be in that position, that place. And so we looked at that. So we've been talking about what happens to the unbeliever after death. You know, there are some who readily and gladly accept the reality of heaven but reject the certainty of hell and try to separate them. But that's just not possible biblically if you accept the biblical record. And when we do this, we end up putting God's action in submission to our own reasoning. Now, that's what happens. We end up saying, God cannot do that. God would never do that. I hear the statement, my God wouldn't do that. And as we said last week, that's dangerous because if you're creating your own God, that's got a title for that. It's called idolatry. We make our own God. We better go with what God has revealed about himself. Now, we must deal with it because it's in the Bible. It's what God has revealed to us. And the Bible declares in unmistakable language the actuality of both places and the fact that mankind will choose one or the other. And if Jesus, who loved us and gave up his life for us, spoke about hell the way he did, then it must be a crucial truth. We need to think about it. Heaven is described as a place and a state of unbroken peace and joy in the presence of God for those who have responded to his offer of mercy and grace and are redeemed. Hell, then, would be the sentence of banishment from God's presence to an eternal state of conscious misery, dread, and agony. The idea of a literal, not figurative, never-ending torment and separation from God is difficult for our minds to even comprehend. Would you agree with that? It's just not something that we even want to talk about. Ruining a good day is even just to consider the very thought. But it, nevertheless, it's a reality. And friends, this is important for us to understand. The judgment of God has never been a popular subject. As I said, I think last week, you want to get shut everything down at a dinner party? Start talking about the judgment of God. But it is a reality. And we must not attempt to minimize the certainty of God's just judgment on those who rebel against him. I read this verse. I do want to go back and touch on this. I think this passage is really important because it's important for us to know just where God stands. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9, I'll read that. Eddie, I didn't mark those down as covering, but I'm going to slip them in there. 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to read these verses. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. Now keep in mind, listen to this, but God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Here's what we need to come to terms with, that God's ways are not our ways. And many times God's ways are inexplicable and incomprehensible. That's a big word, but I'll tell you what it means. It means we can't figure it all out, okay? We cannot figure out all that God does. Listen, even your salvation, even that hope that you and I have for eternity in the presence of God, there's aspects of that that are completely out of our way of understanding. But you know what? There's a whole lot of stuff going on in this world that we don't know everything about. And certainly, by the very definition of a creator that created all that we know, his ways are above our ways. Okay? And that's important. All right? And we do not need to erase God's revealed plan of judgment and punishment because it doesn't sit well with our sensibilities. You know, I heard somebody say one time, we need to just let God be God, all right? And not try to domesticate him and put him in a box that is suitable for us. We need to let God just be God. So we move on and talk today about the report that we get. What does the Bible say about this thing? We're going to take a look back at some passages in the Old Testament, and then we're going to move into the New Testament and see specifically what Jesus had to say. We won't cover all of them, but I think enough that we'll know that Jesus was pointing to something very important. In the Old Testament, there was not a lot explicitly revealed about the afterlife. And people have pointed that. In fact, they say it doesn't say anything about heaven, but they're wrong. They're not right about that. And there's some passages that as you read them, you recognize, no, these writers, these ones that God committed his messages to be repeated and brought forward, there was a recognition of reward and judgment. And let's take a look. Let's start, first of all, in Psalm 16. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. This is a psalm of King David. David was a man after God's own heart. We talked about David for a couple of months, didn't we? Do you remember those messages about David and how he sought God? He didn't always do it right, but he certainly had a genuine heart for God. But here's what he wrote. He says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Does that sound like eternal life to you? It does to me. Let's take a look at another passage, Isaiah chapter 26. This is the prophet Isaiah who spoke to God's people and spoke to them through some very challenging times and had delivered God's message. Let me take a look, first of all, at Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Here's what he says, "But those who die in the Lord will what? Will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead." And let's go now to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, maybe the most specific of the Old Testament passages that speak to future reward and future judgment of God. Daniel chapter 1 and 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is speaking about, this is a message giving about end time events that was brought forward. Let me read this. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, and as it records God's dealings with his people as they establish their kingdom there, you recognize that the writers of much of the Old Testament scripture were seemingly very concerned with God's justice being administered in the present. You read particularly the book of Isaiah, where the prophet is delivering a message from God to his people saying, look, you've taken advantage of people. You've not paid them what they truly deserve. You are not caring for the needs of the weak and vulnerable in your midst. And so the administration of God's justice in the present. But still there is this understanding of the unending joy of the righteous and the unending suffering of the wicked. Future. And there's a passage, we're going to go back to the book of Isaiah now, the very last chapter of the book of Isaiah. The prophet is wrapping things up in chapter 66. I'm going to touch on a couple verses and take a look at this passage here. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the boss here. You know, this world has a boss, and guess what? It's not you, and it's not me. There is a God in heaven. Let me read on. Can you build me a temple as good as that? Can you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's go to verses 15 and 16, because it speaks of this same one who created all, who says judgment will come. Make no mistake, judgment will come. Look at verses 15 and 16. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his swift chariots roar like a whirlwind. He will bring punishment with the fury of his anger and the flaming fire of his hot rebuke. The Lord will punish the world by fire and by his sword. He will, what? Judge the earth, and many will be killed by him. So I said earlier, the recognition and an understanding that God reveals himself as a God of love, but he is also a just God. Let me ask you a question, just on a human level. I asked last week, how many would you feel that something was wrong if somebody came into your house and destroyed everything that was precious and important to you, and they were apprehended, and they stood before a judge, and the judge says, well, you can just go. Everything's okay. You going to be satisfied with that, friends? There is a recognition of this world that justice is important. And so in God's world that he created, he is the God of love and he is a just God. We don't get it right, do we? A lot of times we lean too heavy in this direction or we lean too heavy in this direction. And sometimes it changes by the day. How many of you ever get whiplash from that? But God does it and he does it perfectly. That is the nature of God. We don't understand it. And we, by faith, have to navigate and move through this world and trust that God is good. And God will rectify that which seems unjust. We got to make sure that we're doing our part to live out what is just and right. And so we look now to verses 22 through 24. And he talks about a future judgment in these passages. Look at what he writes. It says, as surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so you will always be my people. This is a promise to God's own people. Non-Jews who trust in Christ are brought into these promises. with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. All humanity will come to worship me from week to week, from month to month. And as they go out, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me, for the worms that devour them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them with utter horror. Now, the prophet gave a startling view of the future consequences of those in rebellion to God. And it is in words that it's imagery to communicate intense disgrace. The worms, an imagery of corruption, and the fire that never goes out of judgment from God. Intense disgrace in the afterlife for those who rebelled against God. Comfort and joy to those who look to Him. Judgment to those who have lived in contempt of God and His purposes. Now, the New Testament has much more to say about the nature of the afterlife, both heaven and hell. And we want today to focus on what Jesus had to say. So if you're looking in your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to take a look at verses 13 and 14. You probably have heard these verses before, maybe read them. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it." You want to know how narrow it is? It's as narrow as how God says it is. Because He is God, He can determine just how it's going to go down. I've asked you this question before, just to kind of get you and I to think about this. If I came to your house and I started taking down the pictures on the wall and moving your furniture around, do you think you'd probably stop me and say, "What do you think you're doing, Bruce? I mean, I appreciate you, I like you, but what would you say, most likely? This ain't your house, okay? At your house, you can put your pictures and your furniture where you want. This is my house." And friends, when we realize that God is the Creator, in fact, Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, you know, "Does the clay say to the potter, 'Why did you make me like this?'" And so we recognize that God lays out how it's done. And it says this, and take a look at verses 22 and 23 in the same chapter. Jesus said this, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Many will say, "Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that?" And Jesus would say, I don't know you. It tells us that we don't need to just be active with religious things, but we need to really know God and to know His purposes, to trust in His mercy. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 8, the next chapter. I want to read verses 5 through 9. This tells a story about a Roman soldier whose servant was sick in real trouble. And he sends word and he asks Jesus to come and heal his servant. And he says, "Look, all you got to do is say the word and he'll be healed." Now, here's what Jesus said in verses 10 through 12. Jesus heard this and he was amazed. And turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, friends, Jesus was basically saying there's going to be some surprises in heaven. Those that you didn't expect to be there will be there. You know who he's talking about? The Gentiles. They were considered outsiders. The promises of God were not for them. And Jesus said, "You're going to be surprised in the kingdom of God. Many Gentiles," and that I hope includes all of us here today, "will be seated in the kingdom." So there's going to be some surprises in heaven. Those that you didn't expect to see there will be there. but also those that you expected to be there aren't. And that's what he's getting at there. The folks he was speaking to leaned heavily on their heritage, leaned heavily on their traditions, and yet their heart was not for God, what he's getting at there. And so it speaks there about being cast from God's presence into outer darkness, in torment, fully aware of what they have missed. Now, Jesus chose strong, unmistakable, and terrifying language when he spoke of hell, so don't miss the point here. What do you think his evident intent was to speak like this? And that is to stir in human beings this reality that we need to take this matter seriously and avoid hell at all costs. Would you agree in looking at what this has to say? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is a much debated and spoken about passage of Scripture. Jesus was talking here and preparing those believers for potential persecution. Look at verse 16 in chapter 10. He says, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves." That's a message in of its own right there. But look at verse 26. He says, "But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all." But verse 28 is what's really interesting. Look what he says. "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul." By the way, many believers, people just like you and I, have given their lives, have lost their lives because of their faith in Christ down through history. And Jesus was telling his followers, and they were really the tip of the spear. They were right facing conflict, and we read about many who did lose their lives for their faith in Christ. But here's what he says. He says this, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear only God. And you know what this really, I think, points out to us is this, that an afterlife does exist. And that judgment and destruction in hell is to be avoided. That's what Jesus said. Look, don't be afraid of those who can just kill you. Understand that there is a judge of the universe and make sure things are right with him. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus had been telling many parables, many stories in which he was relating truths of the kingdom, how God's kingdom operated, the things that were the motivating principles that God wanted done, all right? You can read in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 3, it says, "He told many stories in the form of parables." But we're going to be taking a look at one specifically. It begins in verse 24. And I want to read the passage to you and read these verses. And then a little later on, after the crowd had separated, Jesus was with his followers, and they said to him, "Jesus, what did you mean by that story? Can you break that down a little bit more for us?" So let's read the parable, let's read the story, and let's read what Jesus has to say. Here is another story that Jesus told. "The kingdom of heaven is like..." That's you over and over again. You read through the gospel accounts. It says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it brings out a concept. It brings out something to consider. It brings out something for us to order our actions and our lives upon. Let's read. "The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, 'Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?' An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvest to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. So let's go down to verse 36. We're going to read verses 36 through 43. Jesus told another story, another parable, but here's where they go to away from the crowd, and they ask. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. And Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So what do we see in this story that Jesus told? Here's evident: separation, judgment, and sorting out. So it will be at the end of the world. Verse 42, we look at this again. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And then Jesus said, if you've got ears and you can hear, you better be listening to this and understand. So friends, we see here again from the Old Testament passages to what Jesus had to say is there's coming a judgment. And at this judgment, there's going to be a sorting out. There's going to be a separation. And some of you may be thinking, wait a second, are you saying here that God's looking on the righteous and the unrighteous? Did Jesus get his theology mixed up? Aren't we saved by grace? Friends, don't miss this. If somebody believes God and truly believes God, there's going to be an intent for righteousness and for what God loves. If somebody doesn't believe God, doesn't care what God has to say, then that makes sense too. They're just going to do whatever they feel like doing. And so Jesus is pointing to this very fact that our actions point out what we really believe. You want to know what somebody really believes? Watch and see what they do. That makes sense, doesn't it? We hear a whole lot of talk. I believe this, I believe that. And I think probably what we ought to say is, I want to believe. God, help me to believe so that my actions actually show that I believe what I'm saying. All right? Let's go now to chapter 25 of Matthew. Jesus is preparing his followers for his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. He's talking to them about important concepts, and then he gets on the subject of the final judgment. And this passage here is probably the longest sermon that Jesus has to say about eternal destinies. So let's read these verses, verse 31 through 46. Jesus said this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will what? Divide the people as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When when did we ever see you sick or in prison or visit you? Then the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Let's read on. Verse 41, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison not help you? And he will answer, I'll tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. Verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Again, friends, we see this concept of separation, that the Lord will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and they will go. We see clearly what he speaks about is eternal, never ending, eternal punishment or eternal life. Now, you know, it's interesting that Jesus' most explicit message on the afterlife, he will also include the very fact that he is expecting his people to care for the vulnerable. And here's what happens sometimes. You know, some get up and they say, we are going to hit this thing on eternal punishment and not miss a lick, but walk right past what Jesus said about caring for the vulnerable and those in need. At the same time, you have folks who are pounding away at, we better do what Jesus said and help those who are vulnerable and in need, but let's just not mention hell, okay? And there are some who just say, look, we're going to help those in need and try to reach out, but we don't have to talk about Jesus or any of that stuff. Friends, here's what we have. Jesus is very clear. He says there is a final judgment. There is a separation of the righteous and unrighteous. And again, this is linked to those who believe God are going to be moving in the direction of righteousness. Those who refuse God, who are uninterested in the purposes of God, hey, whatever floats your boat, whatever is good for you. And that's the approach that many have in this day. And so that's Jesus speaking specifically about this matter. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is a passage that is debated a lot as well. Jesus had been accused of healing and doing these miraculous things under the power of the enemy of God. He was empowered by Satan, and Jesus points out their failure in logic. You can read the verses. But verse 28, he talks about this. He says, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. By the way, if you're here today and you think somehow you have just gone too far and God couldn't forgive you, there's good news. Jesus says all manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. He does say, however, there is something that has eternal consequences. We read it in this verse, 28 and 29. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This wording is interesting. This is a sin with eternal consequences. And so, friends, again, what we're saying here is passage after passage, we recognize Old Testament and New Testament that there is a sorting out. There is a judgment. And Jesus is emphatic in what he says. And he says, in fact, there is a grievous way in disregarding the work of the Holy Spirit that you continue to reject what God's trying to do through his Spirit, trying to point out to you the truth of God, and you're in danger of eternal consequences. That's what that verse seems to say. Let's go now to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 42 through 48. This is a warning that Jesus gave that we should be cautious not to cause others to stumble. You know, we are free and forgiven of our sins, but we are reminded that our lives impact other people's lives. And Jesus is very clear here that we're not at liberty to just live in any way that causes others to fall flat on their faces. In fact, we ought to care more for people than that. Just Paul addressed it as well in the book of Romans. But let's read here what he says. Jesus says, if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Now that, I'd say that's a pretty clear statement, wouldn't you? Do not cause others to stumble. And he goes on and he gives this warning. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to enter life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and fire never goes out. Friends, don't make the mistake of missing the point here. He's not talking about mutilate your body. What he is talking about is cutting out sin, which destroys you and I. And that is, if there is something that is keeping you from a life with God and to trust in him, cut it out. It's a hyperbole way of saying, don't let this take you to hell. And that's the warning. Let's go now to John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. I'm not going to ask you if you've had enough of this already, because I got it in my notes. I got to cover this. But I tell you, friends, it's important, because as we said last week, prevailing sentiment is that, look, God is too good and too loving to have a hell for anybody to end up in. And we won't get into a long discussion, but as we said last week, that God grants us freedom of what? Of will. If we continue to refuse God and continue, as I said last week, to ride the train of unbelief, it's going to take us somewhere. And this is where it ends up. John chapter 5. Verses 24 through 29 of John 5. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death into life. Are you glad for that this morning? Amen. That is the promise of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what all of those passages that we read about at Christmas time, at point to Messiah, that's the end result. Okay, let's read on. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will, what? Rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience, what? Judgment. Okay? And so, a couple thoughts here, and that is this. This reveals that death is not the end of our existence. Oh, I know. There are many who say, look, you die, and they dig a hole in the ground, and they put you there. That's it. Scripture, the word that we look to for hope of life beyond this, indicates that life continues to exist. As I said, the very first week we started this, there's a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says that he has put eternity in our hearts. And the world you and I live in bears witness. You go anywhere on the face of this globe and you find people who are thinking about what's next. Those monuments called pyramids in Egypt, That was the concept there. What's beyond this? And we're putting boats, and those poor servants that served the kings, they got put in there alive too, along with all manner of things. Look, it's in the hearts of mankind. It's as if the very fact, if you get hungry, that means your body is saying, I need to eat something. And the very fact that the human mind and our very spirit says there is something more than just this. This is what the Bible addresses. So there is an existence after this. We are eternal creatures. By the way, the Bible says we were created in the image of God. And what is God but eternal? And so we believe that we were created as eternal beings. Eternal beings. Paul said, when I die, that I leave this tent behind and I go to be with God. And so we recognize that. But you know, there's something else in this passage, and that is this, that there is a final judgment. There is a final judgment. Friends, hell does exist. Jesus affirms so. And in this matter, he's either right or he's wrong. And I'm going with that he's right about this as well. As uncomfortable as it may make me to even consider the horror of this, but there is a righteous creator God to this place, and he's the one who determines the bounds of what happens. I want to take a look at one more passage here, and going to try to wrap this up. This may be the most well-known passage when people take a look at what happens after this life, and Jesus tells it in a story. It's Luke chapter 16. He tells a story of about two different men, two different stations in life, and two different destinations. Luke chapter 16, and we're at verses 19 through 31. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read part of it here for us. Let me just read this. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. That, in another word, is called paradise. The concept that was given is with God, paradise, okay? The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. Two terms that are used in our New Testament. One is Hades. It's the Greek word for the place of the dead, the place of departed souls who've left their bodies. The Hebrew word is Sheol, all right? You can see it probably if you have your notes in your Bible. You can see those there. They describe that. There is another place that Jesus made reference to called Gehenna, the term Gehenna. And that was in reference to a valley outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. It's a place where the people of God mistakenly sacrificed their children to false gods back in their history, a place of shame and contempt and horror. It was also a place where criminals' bodies were dragged out to and allowed to just rot, and a place where fires would be lit and the fire would burn constantly. So when Jesus said in descriptive language, Gehenna, he's talking about a place of torment, okay? Those are the words that are given. Also the lake of fire that speaks about it in the book of Revelation. But let me read on here. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. He went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separates us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets had warned them, your brothers can read what they wrote. And the rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will Then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. In this story, one had everything but ended up with nothing. The other had nothing but ended up with everything. Maybe the problem for the man who had everything was this. He didn't have possessions. It seems that his possessions might have had him. Okay, and there is a difference. Jesus gave this warning. I'm going to turn to it. Luke 16:13, in the same chapter. He says, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other, because they both make claims, don't they? They both make demands. You know, there's a passage here. It says this, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And you know, some mistakenly take this passage and they take it as an indictment of wealth. I don't think that's the case. What it seems to be is that there was, in this man's life, because he was so busy enjoying his luxury, that there was no time, no room, no thought for God. And that seems to be the reason for the judgment. A godlessness that existed in his life. Both men died. You know that death is the great equalizer in this world? Rich and poor, known and unknown. And Jesus described two destinations in this judgment. Paradise, where it speaks about comfort, and the place of the dead, which speaks about torment and anguish in this very passage. A couple things to take a look at as well, and that is this. There's no crossing over, is what the scripture says, verse 26. You know, a lot of folks have the attitude of this, you know, in relation to God and to God's purposes and will. You know, look, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm going to just get it all sorted out later. It doesn't appear that that's how it works. And so over and over again, Jesus is pointing to this fact. Look, there's going to be a sorting out here. There's going to be a separation of those whose hearts are for God and those who are not. And probably the most terrifying of this wording is the fact that there's no escape, that it is eternal and has no end. I'm going to just ask you, if you're taking notes, and I'm going to refer you to a few passages. I'm not going to read them this morning. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. These are the most explicit statements about the eternal nature of being separated from God and this punishment that is brought forward. The ultimate destination of everything wicked and those who have opposed God, there will be a final judgment. It's what it keeps pointing to. Over and all the lines converge on this very thing. In this passage, I think some other things that we see as well as this, that those in the afterlife are fully conscious of what has been gained or what has been lost. And, you know, you'll notice there's no celebration here. I read an interesting quote by Mark Twain. Familiar with Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain? Pretty funny writer. But he said this, and it was kind of startling to me in relation to the afterlife. He said, heaven for the climate, hell for the company. I think I'll take hell. That was Mark Twain's statement. But friends, do you know from this passage what Jesus reveals here? There does not seem to be much in the way of celebration, but I'll tell you what is evident. An interest that those that are loved would repent of their sins and turn to God and be ready. Isn't that what the man who had everything said? Abraham, if you could just send somebody to what? Warn my brothers. Don't miss this, friends. Jesus, over and over again, speaks in terms that are real hard to dance around. There is certainly something we ought to pay attention to. Don't make the mistake of living a life filled with things but absent of God, His promises, His gospel, His will. Jesus clearly taught there are two distinct destinies and to take these warnings seriously. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Does that seem to be the message? Over and over again. And you know, there's nothing wrong with people coming to Christ because they don't want to go to hell. Sometimes that's kind of, that's below what we should be. But friends, that is a very good reason to turn to Christ. I'm going to turn you to one verse here in the book of Jude that speaks to this. I know that there are many other great reasons to come to Jesus as well. Would you agree with me this morning? How many of you are glad for the purpose that you have found in a life seeking God? How many of you are glad today for the meaning that the knowledge of God's will for your life has brought? Aren't you glad for that? I am. I am very thankful for that. How many of you are glad for the joy that you have that, boy, I know I don't deserve what, Bruce, we've been talking about, eternal life with God. I'm glad that the debt has been paid and I get in on that. That's joy. And even in spite of the difficulties we go through, that joy is very, very important. How many of you are glad for the direction that you've gained from a life in following Christ? Would you say today that, you know, my life, it's not perfect by any means. In fact, I don't want you looking too closely at it, but I'm glad I know what way to go in this world. There's a lot of confusion out there as to how life should be lived and how life should be spent. But we know when we love and we know when we choose what is honoring and pleasing to God, there's an internal sense for many of us, you're on the right track, Bruce. Now, that's the direction we speak about. Let's look at Jude, verses 22 and 23, a small little book tucked in just before Revelation. He's writing and he says this, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." Be merciful, he's saying, to those who are struggling. But then he flips the switch and he says, "Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment." You know what he's basically saying? There's some people you better scare the hell out of. Let them know that judgment is real. And so Jude says, look, this is something that needs to be looked at. Some people think it's a joke and laugh it off. It's no joke. There is future judgment coming. We have the Word of God on this subject. The Old Testament prophet Amos said very starkly, "Prepare to meet your God." And in taking God's gift, Jesus who died on the cross, that is our hope of heaven, eternal life with Him. Jesus said clearly, there are two roads, and you and I are either on one road or the other. If you find yourself on the wrong road, you know what we need to do? Make a U-turn. That's repentance and trust in God's provision for our eternity, Jesus Christ. As I said last week, and I'll finish with this, there should be two reactions to a message like this. One is we very well ought to be saying, I am sure glad that I'm not going there. Thank you, Lord. The second should be, I want to make sure that the people I know and love aren't going there either. For the one who's not sure of your eternity, for the one who's not confident that your sins are forgiven, for the one who wants to see God someday, for the one who wants their guilt removed and taken away, for the one who has walked away from Christ, who's pushed him out of their life, for the one who has been living a godless existence, living simply for things and pleasures, maybe very much like that man that Jesus told in that story. No time for God. And I would say this, don't procrastinate with the most important thing of all. You know, we are blessed with all kinds of wisdom for living. It's amazing, all the how-to books these days. And how many of you get on YouTube And you could just go down the rabbit hole and be gone for a long time on all the things that you can improve. You know, there's a lot of wisdom for this world, but friends, what we have received is wisdom for the next. And so we would say, don't procrastinate with the most important thing of all and fail to secure your eternal destination and destiny. We would ask this prayer, Lord, burn into our hearts and souls the reality of heaven and hell. Search our hearts. Reveal to us our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to take you at your word and to order our life in the way it should be ordered. Let's bow our heads and ask that you stand. We're going to pray. We began the message today. We spoke of the tragic passing of Kobe Bryant, his young daughter, and seven others. And I was reminded of a verse from the book of James that says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. And so, friends, we are reminded of the brevity of life. And hopefully today, if there's been any uncertainty as to being prepared for that sorting out that Scripture points to from all kinds of directions, to be prepared and to look for what God has to say. It's not by our own good deeds. We all have failed, and we continue to. And I'm guessing we will continue on in our lives. That's just the nature of these lives we live. But there's a payment for those sins, and that's why Jesus died on the cross, the payment for our sins. You and I, simply by believing, taking God at his word and trusting him in his mercy, recognizing our sin alienates us from God. Just as if somebody does you wrong in your family, there's alienation there. You recognize that. Somebody wrongs us, and the more intense the alienation, the more intense the wrong, the more intense the alienation. And we're speaking about a holy and righteous God that we have alienated by our own willfulness, and yet he extends mercy to you and I. Do not miss that mercy that he offers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and even those parts of Scripture that we struggle to understand or reconcile with our own perceived knowledge. Lord, help us to trust you even in those things we don't fully comprehend. And Lord, we ask for greater understanding. Lord, help us to seek you, the God who is, and not create the God that we want to make. Please help us in this. And help it, Lord, to make a difference in how we live out our time here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.